I told you today that there is one single determining factor in how your life will go on this earth? Let me read it again. What if I told you today that there is one single determining factor in how your life will go on this earth? What if I told you that this one thing will help determine who you're going to marry? All those single people, pay attention. Helene looks over. What? I like to pick on people and drum. Forgive me. Actually, I put that first so all the single people in the room would be paying attention the whole service. So I think that did it. What if I told you that this one thing will help determine what kind of parent you're going to be? What you'll do with the rest of your life? And how much joy and satisfaction you'll have in this life. You curious? Most people might think I'm talking about social status, upbringing, or perhaps money, 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 money. I'm not talking about any of those things. So what's the one thing? A prominent Christian thinker, pastor, author of this past century had this to say. And I'll read it a couple times. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. A.W. Tozer. Anybody read A.W. Tozer? Good stuff. A little heady, a little theological, so it's not light reading, but it's excellent, excellent material. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. To be honest with you, when I first read Mr. Tozer, and I read this quote, I thought, no, that's ridiculous. That's, you know, that's a little bit extreme. I mean, come on. The more I live this life, the more I come to the realization that what we think about God or how we view God affects everything we do, everything that we become. And you heard it today. I did not compare notes with Selena. She said, I sat around the table with Helene, and she began to realize that what she thought of God wasn't really correct. Actually, Helene had the proper view of God, and the more Selena's view of God aligned with the truth, with reality, the more her life became blessed. Do you see what happened? It started with a thought. Let me ask you, what image comes to mind when you think about God? Take a second while I get a drink of water. It's handy, if I can grab it. What image of God do you have this morning? Do you see Him as a harsh judge with a gavel pronouncing judgment over your life? Do you see Him as a figment of the human consciousness? Our imagination. I think most people, if we're honest, by their actions, live as if they're their own God. You know, it may seem outlandish to say that we live as if we're our own God, but the top-selling musical artist the past few weeks, does anybody know who it was? See how trendy and hip this crowd is? He's a hip-hop guy, Kanye West, released an album called Yeezus, okay? Yes, blasphemous, no doubt. But he has on that album, and can I just say that I listened to the album, I made myself listen to the album, not because I don't like hip-hop, but it's a terrible album from a standpoint of morals. It was hard to listen to as a parent with especially a daughter and things. It's filthy. So I don't recommend listening to it. But I do it because I want to see what people that I minister to are listening to. And I don't know if I'll do that anymore. I mean, it was hard. But top-selling album. And on this album, he has a song called I'm a God. Thought that was interesting. He's a little egotistical. You know, if you know anything about Kanye West, a little bit egotistical, and also we can add to that blasphemous. But I think that if you watch the news, read the newspaper, read the internet, And you see every war, every crime, every rape, every murder, theft or injustice in the world. You'll see at its core, it all comes back to selfishness and pride, the original sin. What we think about God, really. We think we are God. People want to be their own master. Isn't that true? You ever work for a boss that you didn't really like and he told you what to do? And boy, right away that rises up in you. I want to be my own boss. But as Christians, how we think and view God, yes, Jesus loves me. There's a message for you, Kent. Do you guys hear that? Yeah, that's good. It's good background. What we think about God, how we view Him, means everything to us. The reason why is because wrong thought patterns, listen to this, very important. Wrong thought patterns lead to wrong choices, which lead to wrong actions, and then we pretty much have ourselves a mess. We've all been there, haven't we? One wrong thought led to one wrong choice, led to one wrong action, and then we have a life that's screwed up. It all begins in our thought life. As someone once said, it's the battlefield of the mind. So how do you view God this morning? What's your image of Him? You know, the Bible connects the name of the Lord God, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, to the words good or goodness 370 times in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? 370 times. Here's just a few examples. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Matt, did you know I was going to use that scripture? I think that's probably the scripture of that song we sang earlier. Awesome how the Lord does it. Psalms 107:1. And then there was a time when Moses said, God, show me your glory. Maybe you remember this story, and he went into a cave, and God passed by, and the Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. Isn't it interesting that God did not let all His strength pass before Moses? All His justice, all His anger, all His wrath. No, what's the one thing He let pass before Moses? His goodness. Isn't that awesome? I love that. That God was good. He was good first. Praise the Lord God of Israel, who alone does what? Such wonderful things. Now, hopefully already you're getting a different view of God than the world likes to give. He does wonderful things. How many people can say that He did some wonderful things in your life this past week? Amen. Selena did an awesome thing in her drum small group this last week. She, and this is ambitious. She asked her small group to list 50 things that they were thankful to God for. 50. Awesome thing to do in your life. Because most of us, when we wake up on a Monday morning, it's raining in June, we can't think of one thing we're thankful for. God does such wonderful things. Do you believe that God is that good today? But how is He good to us? We're going to go back to the very beginning. The beginning of time, the beginning of our time, the book of Genesis, chapter 1, 26 through 31. We're going to see just a few ways today how God is that good to us. How God is that good to us. And hopefully, if you came in today thinking that God isn't good or God can't be trusted, we'll start to turn that train around. That all of a sudden, the first thing when people say God, you'll go, good. You know, in America, they do a thing, and I never really liked it, kind of cheesy, but forgive me if you love to do this, but you say, God is good, and what do you say in response? Yeah, you know the drill. All the time. God. You know, I don't know. Just not really me. But it's true, isn't it? So maybe I'll do that just to get a response if you guys are sleeping or something. Hey, oop, I'm keeping my eye on you over there. Then God said, this is Genesis 1:26, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. Okay, so let me get this straight. Did you notice that? The first thing he does after he creates us, mankind, is he blesses us. He blesses us. Let me continue on. He says, be fruitful and multiply, which would be a practical definition of blessing. If you're fruitful and multiplying, man, you are blessed. And I don't just talk about in the baby sense. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground. This strikes me funny. The animals that scurry along the ground. I'm thinking of like the corn wolf, this wild hamster that they have in Lindbergh. I saw one actually down here by the river once. First, you guys know what I'm talking about?
There's one in my garage.
One in Kent's garage. I mean, there's only like 500 in existence, and we've seen two of them, so that's an anointing or something. Then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals, say it with me, that scurry along the ground. Okay. Everything that has life, and this is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. Exclamation point. It was very good. And evening passed, the morning came, marking the sixth day. End of his first work week. Awesome. It was very good. How many people had a very good work week this last week? Exclamation point. No hands went up. Oh, okay. Rude Mark. Okay, two optimist guys like their jobs. So what does God do, the creator of the universe, the very first thing, he's wrapping up his work week. Does he trot out the Ten Commandments, a list of do's and don'ts? Does he say, they will be my slaves for eternity? That's how we think, isn't it? Oh man, I'm just slaving away, serving God, suffering for Jesus. But the very first thing God does is he blesses. Do you believe that this morning? That when you woke up this morning, God said, how can I bless Matt Lunders? Yeah. And it was good. You got to get happy about this stuff. Excuse me. I know we're in sober Netherlands here, but I get a little excited. Is that okay? This is good stuff.
Amen.
God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
All right. You know, in verse 29, it says a couple times, I have given you. God is a giver. He wants to give. He tells man to be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful. Awesome. His first act towards creation is to bless it. Write that down. Remember that. Do you believe that God looks at you the same way today? Yes. Yes, God is that good. Let's jump ahead a few chapters and look at the life of Abraham, Genesis 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, you know, it's funny about that. When I read that, it just struck me. I'll be 40 in a month. When I was a teenager, man, 99 years seemed like a long ways away, like a long time. Not so much anymore. Okay. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Anybody have Amy Grant come to mind? El Shaddai. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. All my 80s Christian music references that nobody's getting. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I'll guarantee you countless descendants. Okay, blessing, fruitfulness, multiplication. At this, Abraham fell down on the ground. Then God said to him, this is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. God just keeps pouring out the blessings. He just stumbles upon, well, God didn't stumble upon anybody, but he finds Abraham, this guy out in the desert, and says, I'm going to bless this guy. I'm going to cause him to be fruitful and multiply. What's more, I'm changing your name. Think about identity. Name has to do everything with identity. And did you know that someday when we get to heaven, the Bible says that God will give us our own name, the way He sees us, with a heart of blessing. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you'll be called Abraham, for you'll be the father of many nations. Notice continual blessing here. He's not even asking Abraham really to do anything. He's just like, I'm going to bless this guy and bless him and bless him some more. And actually, we are inheritors of the Abraham blessing. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. Extremely fruitful. Do you know that that also means prosperous? Now, I understand that there's a lot of backlash to the prosperity gospel, but I think that we've almost gone to the other extreme sometimes, and that we're afraid to talk that God wants to prosper us. If you have trouble with the word prosperity, it just means this: more than enough. More than enough. So you can take your enough and take the more than enough and give it to someone else. It doesn't take a lot. You don't have to live in a mansion, drive a Lamborghini. You just got to have more than enough to be a blessing to someone else. So you may ask, and I'll use Kenya as an example, are those guys supposed to be prosperous? Because I believe that, you know, the Word of God should be applicable to every culture. Well, yeah, sure. They should have more than enough. They should have more than enough. Maybe that helps you to understand God's abundance, that it's not that you have a bigger house necessarily, but it's that you have more than enough. So you can take the more and add it to someone else. Does that make sense? That way, anybody who comes to church and goes, you know, I can bless someone else because God has given me more than enough. Goes on to say, I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And I will give you the entire land of Canaan, where you now live as a foreigner, to you and your descendants. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God. Awesome passage. Can I encourage you to, and it's, we see it sometimes as a bad word, but meditate on a passage of Scripture like this. In other words, put it on your refrigerator, put it on your wall, read it over and over, roll it around in your mind. Think about His wanting to make you extremely fruitful until it becomes who you are, until His truth becomes a part of who you are, how you see things through the eyes of Christ. So, you know, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? This guy, Abraham, is just out, you know, doing his thing out in the desert, and God comes and says, I'm going to do this for you, and this for you, and this for you, and this for you. And you know what? Abraham didn't deserve it. But God would say to us, too, I want to do this for you, and this for you, and this for you. You can't talk God out of wanting to bless you. He just wants to bless you because that's the kind of God He is. That's His heart. It's amazing to me that He's the God who does good to us first. He takes the initiative. Romans 5:18 says that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. In other words, we were right in the smack dab middle of our filth, our grime, our sin. And Christ said, I'll give my life for them. I love them. That's the heart of God. And you know why He did it? The Bible says that He did it to demonstrate His love for us. That's all. He didn't do it because what He could get out of us, what He could squeeze out of us, but just to demonstrate His love for us. God is that good, amen?
Amen.
So the first thing we see this morning about God is this, is God is good to us first. And right there is how you can know the difference between Christianity and every other belief system, religion on the face of this earth, is that every other one, I challenge you on this, bring one up to me after the service if you can think of another one, but every other one doesn't believe that God is good to us first. That's only in Christ Jesus, Christianity. Amen? Grace has been defined as... I'm getting a little bit of a feedback. Is that me? Can you guys hear that? No? Okay. Grace has been defined as as unmerited favor. His goodness can't be earned. It can't be bought. And it doesn't run out. Aren't you thankful for that? Lamentation says, His mercies are new every morning. Every morning. Wow, what if we just woke up to that and had that on top of our alarm clock? His mercies are new, yes, even today. Amen. You know, for our anniversary, we went to a very sunny place. And it was sunny the whole time. More sun than we've had the whole last year in the Netherlands, I'm sure of it. And so Julie and I have been struggling with our attitudes the last couple weeks since we've been back, because this weather is the worst I've ever seen for a June. I don't know about you. I love Holland. You know, I love it here. I love it. Can't say it enough. However, do not love the weather the last couple weeks. My attitude's been funky. But when I read this, His mercies are new every morning. It doesn't matter what went on yesterday. It doesn't matter what the weather forecast will be today. His mercies are new every morning. You know, the ultimate way that God has been good to us is through His Son, Jesus. Did you know that? I mean, Jesus is the ultimate good that God gave us. And it says in Matthew 12, 18 through 20, "Look at my servant, who I have chosen. Man. He is my beloved, who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations." Justice is a good thing, my friends. "He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious, and his name will be the hope of the whole world." Justice. You see gentleness here. You see hope. Today, do you feel like a weak reed about ready to break? The stress of this life causing you almost to collapse? Do you have fears and doubts that keep you from sleeping at night? Do you feel so mired in sin that you feel separated from God? You know, let me talk about that a little bit. I think why a lot of people have a distorted view of God is our own humanness, that we often sin. Sin just means things we do that separates us from God. But I was reading a passage this last week, and it really hit home to me. Again, how good God is. And how it's such a shame that when we sin, we automatically feel distant from God and we feel condemned. And you know, Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. No guilty feelings. And if I could tell you something, that I still even struggle in my own life. When I sin, I feel like a loser. How many people are with me in the room? When you sin, you feel bad. And I think that's okay. It's okay, man. I feel bad. I blew it. That's a natural reaction. But the problem is the time we allow to elapse between the time we sin and the time we come back to God. And as I get older and hopefully more Christ-like, I'm realizing the shorter gap that you can have between the sin and coming back to God, the better. It's the condemnation creeps in when you allow a week to go by where you feel distant from God and the devil just beats you up. I know we've all felt this feeling, because none of us are perfect in this room. But listen to this. Romans 2:4 says, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind and patient God is with you?" Wonderfully kind. God is wonderfully kind. God is that good. It says, "Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from sin?" That's what repentance means, is a turning, a changing of your mind. How you see things, how you see your sin now, you see it the way God sees it, and so you don't want anything to do with it. And a lot of people, they it's funny, you know, it's just a human characteristic. They'll do all kinds of crazy things to stop their sin, you know. I've heard stories of guys who like the ladies too much, you know, tying themselves to their bed on a Saturday night, you know, and like almost torturous, you know, or throwing their computer out the window if they sin with things on there, or, you know, whatever. We want to try so hard in our own flesh to overcome sin. But the problem is, it just wraps us up in more bondage. That's religion, folks, when you try and please God through your own efforts. And what I love about this is that God's kindness actually turns us to a loving God, and the more we look at Him, the further we get away from our sin. Amen. Naturally. You have bondage today? Well, pray for it. You know, it's very important to confess it to God, even to confess it to trusted, loyal friendships, be accountable, all those things. But the real key is to turn from it and then keep looking at a kind and loving God. Don't keep thinking, it's like if you go swimming. We were trying to teach Case to swim recently, and you know, the more you go, don't drown, Case. Don't drown. Is he ever going to learn to swim? No, man, it's like float. Take it easy. Chill out. You know, so he's on his back like this. No. You know what I mean? Just relax. That's how you teach someone to swim. Same way. To resist sin, go towards God. But don't go towards a God that you think is going to beat you over the head. Go towards a God that you think that is true. It says His kindness. Because who doesn't want to turn to a kind God and away from their sin? When I begin to realize that it's sin that breaks the heart of Jesus, man, that's what I want to change. That's what brings the tears over my own sin, not the guilty feelings, not the repercussions of my own sin, but it's that I broke the heart of my best friend. I don't want to do that anymore. God, will you help me? And He always helps us. So that's the second point today. God is good. To those who are hurting, if you're a broken reed, a flickering candle today, if you've lost hope, God is good. But also, if you're filthy and dirty and you don't feel like you deserve any of God's love today, God is good. God is that good. God is that good. You know, Romans 8 is an awesome chapter. It's the one that starts out, there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. But in verse 38, it says this, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Whew, that's strong. No power in the sky or above the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, some people look at Jesus and they go, I like Him. God, I don't like Him. You know, Jesus, nice guy. God, bad guy. No, Jesus is God in the flesh. Yeah. Everything Jesus did, He healed the blind man, spit in his eye, did all those cool things, raised Lazarus from the grave. That's God. Okay, so take this dichotomy out of our minds that God is the tough guy and Jesus is the hippie playing the guitar with His disciples. He's got a beard, you know. It's not true. God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they're equally God. They're equally good. Amen? Amen. Are you with me? Are you still with me? Amen. It feels warm in here, but I feel it's just me. I'm preaching up a storm. I'm sweaty, you know. It's got a beard, makes it warm. Nobody told me that. As long as my wife thinks it's sexy, I'm good. You know, the week that I come clean shaven will be the week that the hair grew too long. And Julie said, off! And so, that's a true story right there. You know, I want to touch a little bit on this passage as I get close to wrapping up here. Romans 8 says, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. I'm not even going to have anybody raise their hand today, put anybody on the spot. How many have worried this last week? Because probably everybody in this room worried about something, you know? Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 33 says this. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Birds. How many bird lovers do we have in here today? Raise your hand. You like birds, Kent?
Well, chickens on a plate. Yeah.
Chickens on a plate. Ooh. Whoa. You know, it's funny, a few chapters later in Matthew, it talks about sparrows. And that God cares and knows. And one sparrow doesn't even fall to the ground unless God gives permission. It's one of the most mind-boggling, like, passages in all of Scripture in my mind. Because, first of all, I don't care about birds. I like chicken nuggets. With hot mustard sauce. Picante mustard sauce. The only way to eat them. But I was doing a little research on sparrows because what an odd bird. You know, if it was Holland, I could see chickens, you know, not a chicken fall. I mean, let me tell you something, guys. I have never eaten more chicken than when I moved to Holland. Like, that must be that is the steak for a Texan. You know what I mean? So I would kind of contextualize it and say, you know, not a chicken falls to the ground, loses a feather without God. No one. But I was reading about sparrows, Captain Jack Sparrow. The wheels are coming off, Kent. Better wrap up soon. You know, and interesting thing about sparrows. Well, first of all, Jesus said that, you know, they cost the equivalent of that time about a euro per sparrow. And I thought, why would you want to buy a sparrow? You know, bizarre. Well, then I went on to read and, it kind of grossed me out. But I read that actually they were used for barbecuing. Like Jews would barbecue sparrows. Like they were appetizers. That's kind of interesting. Okay. If you're used as an appetizer on a barbecue, your life isn't worth that much. You know what I'm saying? If you're just an appetizer in somebody's in a refrigerator, your life isn't worth that much. I think it's really interesting that Jesus chose something that was so insignificant, so worthless in our minds, and says, I care about every sparrow. Think about that. Really think about that He cares about every sparrow. Why do we worry, folks? Why do we worry? They were used as appetizers, but then also they were used as pets, you know, so you could have a sparrow for a pet. I thought that was interesting. Maybe like the goldfish of the day, you know. How many people are really concerned about a goldfish? I saw one at my gym. I work out at Il Fiore, and they had a goldfish on the desk, and I just thought, you know, like herring, you know? You get the point? Like, Jesus really cares about even things that don't mean a farthing. That's the New Testament, you know, currency. To us, it doesn't matter. Big deal. Man, God is so good. God is that good. Amen?
Amen.
Matthew 7, 9 through 13 says, you parents, if you ask your children for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? Wow. You know, I didn't fully get this until I became a father. I mean, but Case and I have Case is my 4.5-year-old son. And when he was young, I wanted to do something special with him. You know, sometimes as the kids are young, you feel like the mom does everything with the kids. I mean, the breastfeeding, the everything, the care, the changing of the diapers. Thank you very much, honey. I appreciate that. You know, I wanted to do something special. So Case likes hot chocolate. I said, I made a deal of it. I got us mugs, and we'd sit down. He'd be two, and we'd saddle up to the table like we're at the bar, and we'd drink our hot chocolates and get it all over our face. You know, that's what we did it to. Well, how many know that as your kids get older, it gets a lot more expensive? Getting into trouble because now he wants to go see movies. He wants to go see a movie with Papa. So we call it Papa Doc. And we go to the movie theater. We kind of have a tradition of finding a new movie theater. We've been to Sittard, you know, a couple places in Belgium that out in the boonies. You know, they're nice, but nothing wrong with Belgium, Mark. Okay. But we go to the movies, and he goes, Papa, Can I get some ice cream? Yeah, yeah, sure, son. Yeah, great. You know, hey, can I get some candy? Sure. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, and I don't know if he's working me or what, but I cannot say no to him. It feels so good to bless him. I just want to give him everything. So then we're driving home, and I knew this moment's coming. What's the moment? Can I get a Happy Meal at McDonald's? I mean, it's more expensive than a date with my wife. Papa Doc. And I just think about if I'm a sinful person who can only love within the restrictions of human love, how much more so is God like that with us? Like, yeah, you can have a Happy Meal. I got lots of Happy Meals. In fact, why don't you just have a McDonald's franchise? You know? I mean, this is God. Does this help you get a new vision of God? That God is not limited like we're limited. But this is the best part. You know, you got to save the best for last. Romans 8, 31, 32 says this. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Listen to this, man. Touches my heart so much. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all of us, won't he give us everything else? Wow. Give up his own son, Jesus, for us. And you know, it's a strange, strange passage. I don't know how I feel about it. Because to me, I would have ended right after about the part about didn't spare his own son. You know? I mean, if you got Jesus, what more do you need, really? Can I get an amen? Amen. If you got Jesus, what more do you really need? But he goes on to say, won't he give us everything else? It's like an afterthought, but it almost kind of makes me sick because after beholding the beauty of Jesus, I don't really want anything else. I don't really care about a Happy Meal. I don't care about a sparrow. I don't care about a Lamborghini. I don't care about a house. I don't care about you see what I'm saying? Once you behold Jesus, everything else, really? Like you gave me the best first. And then you're going to throw everything in. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he'll just add those other things to you. But the real treasure is the pearl, the kingdom. Jesus. Jesus. Who wants more of Jesus today? Who wants more of Jesus today? What we're going to do, we're going to sing a song. Oh, this is my last point. God is so good that he withholds no good thing from us. No good thing from us. But remember this, that Jesus is the best thing. He's the only thing that really matters. He's the only thing that's really, really good. So what we're going to do today, these guys are going to lead us in a song. Take a moment of reflection. And I felt as I was praying by the Holy Spirit that God wanted to minister to certain types of people. Now, it may be everybody in this room. But number one, those who have struggled with believing that God is good. It's okay. We're not going to have you like, you know, yeah, that's me. I don't really believe God's good. No, just come up for prayer. We're going to ask God to help change a mindset, a heart to see God as good. Secondly, those who feel far away from God. You were sinning last night. You're broken. You're hopeless. Remember I said sin sometimes separates us. Sometimes our own hopelessness, our own doubts, our own fears. We feel like a flickering candle. You're about burned out on life, stress. Come up for prayer. We're going to pray, and we got a prayer team. Prayer team, you'll come up here soon. You know, they don't have to get all up in your business, but they can pray this way. Just say, I'm a candle. They'll know. And then the last group, and that includes me. Pray for myself that you want to see Jesus once again as the real treasure, not all these other trappings, but you want to fall more in love with Jesus. The beautiful thing about that is there's no end to that falling in love with Jesus. It just keeps growing and growing and growing.